learn how to deal with your enemies as God would have you, next on Sound Doctrine.
So Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Someone has said, and I think it's true, the best way to deal with an enemy is to make a friend out of him. To make a friend out of him. To love as God loves. And I'll tell you this, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And that's the truth, isn't it? He hates sin, he loves the sinner.
Your spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless lies, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
We're told in Scripture to expect persecution, and will be hated and mistreated even as Jesus was. But how do we treat those we might classify as an enemy? We're about to find out on Sound Doctrine as we turn back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is about to tell us to love, bless, and pray for them. Overcome evil with good. Let's be encouraged in that direction as we present part 2 of Kingdom Living. Here's Pastor Jeff Johnson with Sound Doctrine.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we're going to finish this chapter this morning. Matthew 5, we left off with verse 43. The question is this, is kingdom living possible? And is it practical? Is it something that can be obtained? The answer is that the kingdom of God, Christ said, is within us. It's not just meat or drink, physical material things. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said in Acts 1 that to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you're receiving this power from on high to be filled with my Spirit, to be my witnesses and to all the world. And this only happens after we experience personal spiritual bankruptcy. In other words, you come to the end of yourself. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you just hit the wall. That's why one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray for anyone that you're praying for to come to know the Lord is, Lord, whatever it takes, bring him to yourself. Because every single one of us that know the Lord in a personal way here this morning hit the wall. And you remember the day you hit the wall, and you cried out to God. And what a change. You began to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the beginning of the kingdom living is right there in the first part of chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where we become meek and we become peacemakers and we hunger and thirst. And he fills us. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that much more abundantly. So the key is to get rid of me to experience his life. That's why he said you need to lose your life if you're going to gain it. And so we talked about Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, who gave himself for me. And he lives the life through me. So I checked out. And I died to what we talked about last week, the self-life. Me, myself, and I, you know, always concerned about me and what's happening to me. And you find this out as you are affected by the world and by the things around us. How much have we died? Paul said, I die daily. Here Jesus gives his sixth and final illustration to reveal the scribes' false interpretation of the scriptures. As he continued down this chapter to reveal one after another. And he would first give the scribes' teaching, and he would give us what Moses said, but then he would reveal what he says and bring us the truth that sets us free. It's interesting that many of the people at this time, because of the Babylonian captivity, they lost the whole thing about reading and interpreting the Hebrew scriptures. And so they allowed the scribes and Pharisees to just do their job. But they weren't doing a very good job. They weren't giving to the people the full counsel of God's word. They were just giving them a little bit here and a little bit there, and then they were twisting the rest of it. Can you imagine being dependent, totally dependent upon your walk with the Lord on somebody else telling you the truth? Thank God that we know English and we're reading an English Bible and we have the Word of God and we can find out for ourselves. We don't have to believe this preacher or that preacher, this individual or that individual. We can see it for ourselves and hold it close to us and know what the truth is and that it will set us free. But they couldn't do that. So in verse 43, Jesus continues and he says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." So the scribes, what did they teach? They said, hey, you're supposed to love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. I don't know. I don't see this in Scripture. I don't know about you. I dug deep and I can't find this. I think this is a real twist of the Word of God. And they perverted the Scriptures over and over again. So the people were getting the wrong teaching. Remember, if Jesus taught here and what he is teaching here didn't make sense to you, and we talked about this earlier, and that if it's something that is not backed up or has other Scriptures to back it up, but if you don't find any Scriptures to back it up, then you need to look at what you're seeing and try to understand that you're getting a false interpretation. And Jesus is trying to make it very clear, and he's trying to use Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he brings it all together so we can see it. But the scribes were clouding it up, and nobody knows the total truth. And Jesus was very angry at this. Over in Exodus chapter 23, there's an interesting scripture. Let me read it to you. And it says, you can mark it down in Exodus 23, 4 and 5. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see that his donkey of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." So the teaching is clear. It's the opposite of what the scribes were teaching. No, the Bible says we're to help our enemy, those who are against us. And yet they said, no, you hate your enemy. Now, the neighbor, as far as the scribes were concerned, was the Jew, your fellow Jew. So love your fellow Jew. The enemy, of course, was those alien Gentile dogs. You're to hate those that are our enemy. Weird teaching. Twisted interpretation. In fact, one time Jesus in Luke chapter 10 gave this simple little parable. You remember the story about a man who was going down to Jericho. But he gave the story because this lawyer came up to him and asked him how to inherit eternal life. And he says, well, what's written in the law? And the guy says, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, hey, who's my neighbor? So Jesus gave him this incredible parable. And it's a parable of this man that was going down to Jericho, and he got, and in the wilderness there's lots of danger, and the thieves attacked him, and they beat him up, they took everything from him, left him there in the road to die. And then a Levite came by and looked at him and said, oh, you're in bad shape, I'll pray for you, and just kept walking. And then a priest came by and said, Dominos, you know, whatever, you know, I hope that you will make it, I will pray for you. And he left. And then this Samaritan came by. Now, you got to understand, the reason that Jesus is using this analogy and using a Samaritan is that the Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with them. They hated them. They're the enemy. So Jesus says this Samaritan came by and saw the guy that was hurting, patched him up, and you know, put wraps around his wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him over to that Good Samaritan's inn that they call it, you know, and put him there and gave money to them to take care of him, and then left him in good hands. And what happens here is that Jesus finally says to him, "Well, who of the three that came by this man is the neighbor?" And the lawyer said, "Well, the guy that showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Well, go and do likewise." And then there was another story, remember, when Jesus sat down with a Samaritan woman at the well. Why did he use a Samaritan woman at the well? Because he was trying to show them that everyone is to be loved. Race, color, doesn't matter. And this, they hated his teaching. It was totally contrary to what they were teaching. And that's why he shared these two little parables and stories. They thought it was their right and their duty to hate the Gentiles. They were fodder for the fires of hell. And they were to be burned as that, you know, they hated them. And then they would go on and they would continue to rationalize their teaching. And here's where they got their teaching. It's interesting how people pull out of context things that they need to back up their teaching. Do you remember the story as they were coming into the promised land that God told them to exterminate all of the Canaanites? They were a very rotten people as far as to the core of their being. Physically, they were full of venereal disease. It was rampant in the nation, and God said, "Destroy the nation or it will affect you." Eventually, God told them to destroy the Moabites and the Amalekites. But remember, that was when Balak, who was against Israel, sought to get Balaam to deceive Israel. But in that whole situation, Balaam ended up giving to Balak what would cause the children of Israel to fall. "Bring your women into their camp and they will fall, and they will go after your women and turn their backs upon God." And 14,000 were destroyed. So there's an anger, there's a hatred that the Jews had for the enemies of God. And they would take these different situations in the Old Testament to say, "Well, this is why we're to hate our enemies." They held on to certain psalms. There's one over in Psalms 58. Let me read it to you. In verse 6, where David says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth." I mean, wow, where'd that come from? "Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces." And then he says, "as a snail which melts." Probably knew the little thing that you put salt on a snail and it just fizzles, you know, and slime just comes up and it ends up being nothing. So David is saying, "Make my enemies like that snail that just suffer through the salt, you know, and just melt away." I mean, wow. Heavy scripture. Then there's another one over in Psalm 69 in verse 23 where he says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." I mean, whoa, you know, this anger and this hatred that came out of these. So we're to hate our enemies? Over in Psalm 139, interesting scripture, verse 21. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." So here's where we get the true picture of the whole thing. It is a righteous kind of an indignation in that they are against God. And because they are the enemies of God, they're my enemy. And there's that perfect hatred there. That's longing for that, for righteousness, really. These situations, these scriptures that I've just read to you are God's judgment to a nation, towards a nation, towards a whole people, but it has nothing to do with the individual. Jesus brings us to the place of the individual. What about Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34? Let me read it to you real quick here. He says, "But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in a land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." That's interesting. Then there's another one way back in 1 John that gives us a little bit of God's full counsel concerning this situation. And it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So this is a little bit about what the scribes were teaching, but it was totally opposite against what the scriptures teach. So let's look at what Jesus taught in chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Someone has said, and I think it's true, the best way to deal with an enemy is to make a friend out of him. To make a friend out of him. Again, going way back to Leviticus in chapter 19, in verse 17, he says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." The Samaritan story is a good one, because the Lord was trying to say there, doesn't matter what color a person is or what race a person is, we are to love them, bottom line. And so he said to that lawyer in Luke 10, "Go do likewise, and you'll be fine. Just go do it." But how do you reconcile scriptures like Matthew 23, where Jesus came against the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, "You vipers, you hypocrites." And he just would go on and on and on how they're fools and blind guides. And yet we see there a righteous indignation. You remember when he went through the temple with a whip and drove them all out. There's an anger there. How do you reconcile that anger and what he said in Matthew 23 against those teachers with what he is saying now? And you simply do it by saying, well, these blind guides, these teachers, were leading the people astray and leading the people into a belief that would ruin them and destroy them. So it was righteous indignation what Jesus had towards the group of them. Not to individuals, but towards the group of them who were leading his people astray. We're to hate sin. The beginning of wisdom is to hate what? All evil. And that's a truth. That which ruins lives. So, verse 45, Jesus goes on. "And you, that you may," he says, "do this, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." To love as God loves. And I'll tell you this, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And that's a truth, isn't it? He hates sin. He loves the sinner. Now, this is not teaching, like some would say, the fatherhood of God, that all men are going to heaven. Because that's not true. We know that's an untruth throughout the scripture. In fact, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it makes it very clear. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." It's very clear that if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then you know it. And his Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God. If not, you'll have a big question mark in there. I'm not sure if I have God's Spirit in me. Then you're not God's. And if you're not God's, whose are you? But the other guys, you don't want to be the other guys. Everybody's got to serve somebody. It's either him or God, Satan or God. If you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. Very clear. God is both a God of love, and yet he is a just God. There's kind of like a two-sided coin. Same coin, but there's one side, God of love, and the other side is he's a just God. That means he will judge. Remember how he judged Cain? Remember how he judged the ancient world through a flood? Remember how he judged Sodom and Gomorrah through fire and brimstone? And he even judged Israel, didn't he? His own children, he judged them. And in the end times, we know in Revelation, it says there's going to be a final judgment of those who do not repent. A final judgment. Mark says they will go to a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. So God is good, even to those who hate him and defy him. But he will not always strive with man. There comes a time where we already know he has and he will judge, right? The scribes didn't see this, so they took vengeance on people. They said, we're to hate our enemies. And they destroyed the principle of God's love in God's people. Can you imagine the dangerous teaching that is here? To hate your enemies, what that does to a person's heart and allows them to get into. It's a horrible thing. Now, in verse 44, Jesus says, bless and don't curse. Throw your enemy a kiss and give him a smile. Whew. Whoa. Bless him, don't curse him. Remember over in Romans, we mentioned this another, I think it was last week. And in Romans chapter 12 in verse 17, he says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it's possible. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. But avenge not yourselves, neither give place to vengeance or wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And you're just going, oh, it's a get back, huh? You mean I can get back? By just loving them, they'll suffer? I love this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it's interesting that if you know the culture back then, that when he talks about that you'll place coals of fire in his head. They used to carry their fire in these little bundles, and they would carry it on their head at times. In other words, if your neighbor needs fire and he's your enemy, go give him some of your fire. Help him out. It's not a whole thing of, you know, don't curse him. Don't come against him, but bless him. Give him fire. Give him what he needs.
We're learning how to deal with our enemies here on Sound Doctrine. It's just part of Pastor Jeff Johnson's study in the Sermon on the Mount. As we type a few loose ends here at the close of our program, I should mention that you can hear these messages in Matthew's Gospel again online at sounddoctrineradio.org. You can also call and request a CD copy at 800-353-7553. Again, we're here to serve you at 800-353-7553. Listen to the Sound Doctrine podcast on Apple, Stitcher, Spotify, and Google. And we have an app, which is another great way to journey through the Scriptures with Pastor Jeff. Search for Sound Doctrine Podcast. Did you know Pastor Jeff is an author? I'd like to draw attention to one of his great books. It's Jonah, More Than a Whale Tale. If asked, would you say you're running from God or to God? That's really the question you'll carefully consider in this book as you journey through Jonah with Pastor Jeff. You'll observe God's mercy and compassion poured out on both Jonah and the Ninevites. God longs to bless each and every one of us, and he also desires that we share his love with those who don't know him. Jonah would learn that the hard way. Order a copy of Jonah More Than a Whale Tale when you call 800-353-7553 or go to our e-store at sounddoctrineradio.org. And please consider standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. God's Word is very practical, giving us direction, instruction, and wisdom. I think you'd agree that's something everyone needs. And with your help, we're able to bring it to them on the radio and internet. Go to sounddoctrineradio.org to make a secure donation today. You'll notice a give button in the top right corner at sounddoctrineradio.org. Glad you've taken time out for today's study in Matthew's Gospel. Come back next time when we'll cover some more ground. This program is presented by Calvary Chapel Downey and online at sounddoctrineradio.org. So far.